Going to talk about the church again this morning, and I have a joke for the church. Maybe some of you have heard it. I don't know. Maybe you have. Even if you have heard it, if you could laugh at the end, that would really encourage me a lot. One day out in the South Pacific, there's a Navy boat, ship, and they see fire, smoke, coming from one of three huts on an uncharted island. And so the captain takes some of his crew, and they go to this uncharted island. And when they come on shore, they're greeted by a shipwrecked survivor. And he says, "I'm so glad to see you. I have been alone on this island for 5 years." And the captain says, "You've been here alone for 5 years?" And the survivor says, "Yes." And the captain says, "Well, let me ask you a question. If you're here alone all this time, why do I see three huts?" And the survivor says, "Well, one of them is where I live, where I sleep. And the other one, another one, is where I go to church." And the captain said, "Okay, what about the third one?" And he said, "Well, that's where I used to go to church." It's like that a lot of times, right? In churches, we kind of move around a lot. It's kind of tough to move around when it's kind of tough for God to get a hold of you and to speak to you when you're moving around a lot. Maybe that's why people want to move around a lot, so they don't want God to speak to them. But it's important to settle somewhere, in a church somewhere, and let God and His people help you to grow in your faith. We're talking again today about the Forever Family, and today we're going to talk about being devoted to fellowship. Being devoted to fellowship. Now, whenever we talk about fellowship, the word that we usually think about is koinonia. Well, maybe I'm the only one who thinks about that word. I don't know if anybody, there's anyone else who thinks about that word. I think the correct pronunciation may be koinonia. Koinonia. That sounds a little bit more Greek, right? Than I don't know if any. I know we have some Greek people in the back. I wish they could help me with the pronunciation of that. But koinonia sounds a lot more Greek to me than koinonia. But anyhow, that's the word that we usually think about. And let me say this. Many times when I'm preaching, I'm telling you how to certain Greek words and how to pronounce certain Greek words. I'm certainly not a Greek scholar. I'm not a scholar of anything, actually. But the reason why I do that is because the New Testament was written in Greek originally. We've translated into English. But so often there is no one English word that could really define what the Greek word is. Did I say that right? There's no English word a lot of times. You need a phrase almost to explain what the Greek word means. And so by telling you what these Greek words are, we want to kind of define better for you what we mean or what the scriptures mean. Because we're so confused, I think, these days about what fellowship really is. But koinonia is the unity that we ought to have as a people of God, as a body of Christ. Remember we talked about a couple of weeks ago that word ecclesia, which is translated church, unfortunately, in our English Bibles. But it means more than just a place, a building where people come together. It's the people of God who have something in common, who are united by a certain same purpose. And it's really close with this idea of fellowship, of koinonia. The word means, koinonia, means, it does mean fellowship, but it means so much more than that. It means partnership. It means a sharing. It means communion. And it's this close, loving association of people who have something in common. And I want to you to keep that in mind as I share this story that I read this week. That in Romania and in also other parts of Eastern Europe, there are so many orphans that are institutionalized that there is not enough food, there is not enough medical supplies, there's not enough staff to really properly take care of them. And so what they do with these babies, and even into toddler age, is that they keep them in cribs and that they keep them in diapers. The only time they may take them out of that crib is to feed them, and very infrequently are the diapers even changed. And there is no real physical human contact with these children. Obviously, it's a very, very sad thing. But there's certainly no holding or cuddling that you would do with your own child, and so these babies don't have that, something that you need to develop normally as a human being. And in the end, many of them end up in a catatonic state, and some of them even die for this lack of human contact. It's a condition that they call failure to thrive syndrome. Failure to thrive syndrome. Now, here's what we need to understand. Failure to thrive syndrome is also a condition that can happen in our spiritual lives. And it can be avoided, and it can be cured, but the prevention does not happen by itself. The key to avoiding this spiritual disease is through fellowship. But fellowship is much more than what we think it is. We can see what it means in our scripture for today. And I'm going to read it, and we're about to read from Acts chapter 2, is a prescription against failure to thrive syndrome, spiritually. Excuse me. So let's find that in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47. I'm sorry. Let me take some water, see if that helps. Okay. Reading from the New Living Translation. Those who believe what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 people in all that day. All these believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, that's that word, koinonia, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals together with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Basically, we can take that passage as a definition of koinonia, fellowship. The church today often takes for granted fellowship, and even the meaning of fellowship. We think of fellowship today, we think of bagels and coffee after a service, or a potluck dinner. But it's so much more than that. Biblically, it's so much more than that. First, let me just share briefly, I shared this a couple of weeks ago, but let me share it again, the way to enter into this type of fellowship with one another. The way that you become part of that type of fellowship with one another. In verse 41 of Acts 2, we read that the people believed what Peter had said and were added to the church that day, or added to this fellowship of people that day. So what did Peter say, and what was it that the people believed that made them part of this type of a fellowship that we're talking about? We find the answer in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. Let me just share it again briefly. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sin, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness of sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So this is how they were to enter into this type of communion of believers, this loving unity of fellowship. They were to repent of their sins and turn to God. That's what repentance is. It's like I'm walking away from God. I'm going my own way. I stop. I turn around. I turn my back on doing things my own way. And I start to walk towards God. That's what repentance is. So they did that. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. They showed their allegiance to Jesus, who had forgiven their sins by dying on the cross for them. And they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say they received gifts from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself was the gift that was given to this group. And it was that unity that they had because of that spirit that they had in each other that made them one. It made this gathering of people, this loving fellowship. So it was this joining to Jesus where they became one with him and one with his people, one with his faithful people. This ecclesia, so united that the Bible describes the church. The Bible has basically three words that it uses to describe the church. One word that they used, and we've used it here today, is family. The church is referred to as a family. And you know what it is to have a family. I mean, that there's blood relationship there, right? I mean, you know, we don't always get along in our families, but you usually work things out because you're family, so you work things out. And that's how the church refers to us. That's how we're referred to as God's people. As family is one word that the Bible uses. Another word that the Bible uses is army. And if you've been in the military, you know, you've got each other's back. Your life and everyone else's life depends on you guys being united. You're a unit. You can even, that's what the terminology that they use. You're a unit. You're united with one another. You're in there with one another. And the third word that is used that maybe best describes this oneness that we have is that the Bible uses the word body, like a human body, that we are a body. And you know that your body is important. Every part of your body is important. Just hurt your little finger on your right hand and you realize how much you need that little finger. You wish you had it back and you're working, right? And so, you know, everyone is important in this body. And everyone works together in this body. And there's this unity. And that's the kind of terminology that the Bible uses. So who are these participants in this communion of believers? And what are we united in? Well, here's what it says in verse 42. This gives you a little bit more of an idea of what we're talking about when we're talking about what fellowship means. What does fellowship mean? Acts 2, verse 42. We'll get the idea for what this really means here. All believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. These believers, this fellowship, constantly devoted themselves to this type of fellowship, which included a share. They were all sharers in it. They were all part of this, partakers in this, participants in this communion. And what they were united in was being devoted to God's word. They were taught God's word, they heard God's word, they applied God's word to their lives. And they were committed to sharing meals together, including the Lord's Supper, which we call communion. And they also were united in their prayer with one another. And we also see from verse 46 and that worship was also included in that. So all these people, this is part of what united them. They were all devoted to those types of things. That's what they had in common, those types of things. Wanted to know God's word, wanted to worship God, pray together, fellowship with each other as far as having meals together, have communion together. they spent this time with each other. And what were the results of that? Recognizing this unity, how do we recognize this unity, this kind of fellowship among us? Because maybe if we can answer that question, we can answer what fellowship is supposed to look like, or what's the result of it when you have that kind of fellowship. And again, we look to the scripture, verse 43. What should we experience when there's true fellowship? Verse 43 tells us that it resulted in this complete devotion to God and to one another resulted in this. There was a deep sense of awe that came over them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. What picture comes into your mind when you hear that verse? There was a deep sense of awe. And there was miraculous, awe-inspiring things happening. And don't you wish we would see that in the church today? And there's no reason why we shouldn't. And indeed, those things do happen. They are happening in the church today. When people are constantly devoting themselves to have true fellowship with each other, there's going to be awe. Because true fellowship brings glory to God, and it brings the glory of God upon us when we gather together. So let's ask the question again. What should we experience when we have true fellowship? Well, we said one thing is to have this sense of awe and great things, inspiring things happening. But let's look again at the scriptures, verse 44 and 45. All the believers, that is everyone who is trusting in Jesus, relying in Jesus, they were together. And they had everything in common. There was a shared in common, a shared by all. To the point that they were even selling their possessions and goods. And they gave to anyone as he had need. And you see a lot of familiar in words in there that we've already discussed this morning. Words like, do you see them in there? Together, had in common, gave or shared. It's the definition of fellowship, of koinonia. So, what does this mean? Does this mean that we all need to sell our possessions, sell our homes, sell everything that we have, come together and live in one big commune? Yes, that's exactly. No, just kidding. No, it does not mean that. But here's what I think it means for us today. The selling of possessions was a means to an end. And we find that end in that final phrase that says, they gave to anyone as they had need. Or they gave to anyone as he had need. That's part of true fellowship. When we demonstrate genuine caring and sympathy, but also meeting each other's needs. You know, caring about each other, having sympathy and caring about each other, that's an emotion. That's just emotion. But fellowship means that you do something about that emotion. You meet each other's needs. You take action. And if we are to experience true fellowship, whenever we meet as God's people, as followers of Christ, whether it's here in this building, or in small group Bible studies, or in our homes, or wherever you meet with each other, the kind of fellowship that's going to see awe-inspiring signs of God doing wonderful things, then we have to care for each other and take action in meeting each other's need. That's true fellowship. It means that we're united in a purpose. We're united in mind. We're united in heart. That might be a little tough to understand, the idea of being united in mind and heart. What does that mean? Look at verse 46. Help us to understand that a bit. It says that every day they continue to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, first thing I want you to notice is that they got together frequently. Actually, every single day they got together. Now, I know that's not really possible in our times, in our culture, in our day, but the point is they spent a lot of time with one another. They were each other's best friends. They were the people that they got together with. They were the people that they wanted to know better and spend time with. You can't have fellowship with everyone in the church, but we can meet together in smaller groups and get to know one another even outside of the church. And as verse 46 says, you know, they met in the temple and they met in homes. So they spent a lot of time with each other for the purpose of building relationships with each other. Uh-oh. Relationships. That could get a little messy. Right? You get into, you know, it's safer to keep everything kind of shallow and on the surface, right? See each other, say, hey, good to see you. Good to see you too. All right, well, have a good weekend. Have a good week. I'll see you next Sunday. You too. Everything's good. You get a little beyond that and you get to know one another and you spend some time with one another, guaranteed sooner or later, you're going to have some kind of conflict. But remember, we're family. So you work things out. You'll actually learn through that and even get closer. You know, there's going to be conflict in any kind of relationship. The important thing is that you work through it and you work through the conflict. But it's a lot safer than to meet more frequently and to share our lives. But I can only tell you this. Whenever people speak about their faith journey, they always talk about individuals that God placed in their lives. Whenever people share their faith story, there's always a relational component to it. And we all need at least one person, hopefully more, but we all need at least that one person of faith in our life who's going to be there for us when we need their help. They're going to pray with us and they're going to pray for us. They're going to meet our needs, whether it's a physical thing or emotional or spiritual. They're going to be with us and meet those needs. It's someone you can trust, someone who will love you enough to speak to you and give you honest feedback and honest advice and honest reproof when it's needed. We all need people like that. They are people through whom God, we hear. We hear God through them. We see God through them. People that God puts in our lives. And we need to find someone or more than someone like that. And we need to be like that to someone else. For the purpose of growing closer to God. The early Christians met often, and they had more than shallow relationships. They were united in purpose, united in mind, united in heart. And being of one heart and one mind, they maintained a singular focus. Serve God, serve one another. Actually, what it boils down to this in reality, the motive that we have to join together and be with each other is the single focus of pleasing God. That's why we get together. To get to know God better, to get to know God through each other, and to please God. Love for others comes out of a life of loving God. I read this quote this week, and I want to share it to you. It's from Jim Cimbala. He's the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle. He said this, "Possibly the greatest spiritual deception we can fall into is to think that we really love the Lord while having little concern for His people." What the Bible says is, if you say you love God and then don't love each other, you're a liar. If we're going to live God-centered lives and want to experience true fellowship, we need to meet together often, worship together, get to know one another, even outside of the church. You can't serve one another if you don't know one another, and you can't know one another unless you spend time with one another. So how do we exercise this kind of loving care today? Well, again, we see it in our passage for today. It isn't just having meals together, but there was a certain heart condition that they had. And it's described as, it says that they broke bread in their home and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. The fact that we're supposed to get together and be glad, could all understand that, and that we should, in fact, be sincere in our love for one another, we could understand that. But what's this whole thing about eating meals together? What's the big deal about that? Fellowship happens around tables when we share meals together. There's something about human beings that makes us bond together better when we're sharing a meal together. I don't know what it is. I guess God just made us that way. But that's the way it is. Because this is what happens. We sit around those tables and we share our lives. We talk about things that are going on in our lives. We talk about our joys, and we talk about our pains, and we talk about our struggles, and we talk about our triumphs, and we're starting to get to know one another. And how can you really pray for one another? How can you really help one another until we get to know one another as we bear each other's burdens? We celebrate things in our lives together, and we cry together as well. It's all part of this type of fellowship. It's true that you could be a Christian and don't come to a church or don't even belong to a small group, but the effective Christian life was not meant to be lived alone. A Christian who stays away from this type of gathering and fellowship will not mature like this. They need to. They will not persevere in faith like they need to without that type of fellowship. What will happen is that they could very well develop the failure to thrive syndrome. John Wesley said this, There is nothing more unchristian than solitary Christian, than to be a solitary Christian. Okay, so what could happen if we do this? What could happen if we start to build this closer type of loving fellowship? Well, again, we look to the scripture for answers. And first of all, Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you belong to me, that you are my disciples. And as it says in our text today in verse 47, as they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people, each day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. And so they were praising God. They were and praising God for the fellowship that they had. The people of the community saw the love that those people had, and they, in general, liked what they saw, and they wanted to be a part of it. And they were finding Christ and being saved and becoming part of this fellowship. So the result was this awe-inspiring transformation, miracles of transformed lives. Okay. In your bulletin today, I have a piece of paper. I don't know if you can just find that for a second. Sorry to put a paper like this in your bulletin this morning, and it has two questions on it that I'd like you to take some time to answer. Eventually, you're going to separate these, the top and the bottom of this, so it's folded for you. You can fold it back and forth a couple of times. But what I'd like you to do, if you would, you don't have to, but if you would, to answer these two questions. The first question is, what do you expect out of this church? How can we help you to feel more part of this fellowship? How can we help you to get closer to one another? What are some things you expect from us? If you would write that on the top part. On the bottom part, what should this church expect from you? Once you have that done, we're going to separate this, and I'm going to collect the top part, because I want to know what, you don't have to put your name on it, you can if you want to, but you don't have to. But I want to collect the top part to see what you have to say about the church and what we need to do. The bottom part I want you to keep this week with you, take it home with you. Maybe you'll find some quiet time to get alone with the Lord, and you can ask the Lord to tell you how you should do this, how and when and where you should do this. And so if you would just take a moment, answer those two questions. We'll give you a few minutes to do that, and then we're going to collect them when you're done, okay? So you don't have to. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. I have another thought. Here in the church, we have a fund that we call the Community Fund. And we've had this Community Fund for many, 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 many years, almost 30 years, this Community Fund. And the purpose and the reason why we started this type of a fund that we call the Community Fund was to help people to do the very thing we talked about in this message today, to help one another as needs come up. Through this Community Fund, over the years, we've helped people whose electric was going to be turned off so that their electric wasn't turned off. Or we've helped people by putting heating oil in their tank so they could have a warm house. We've helped people pay a mortgage payment or a rent payment so they could stay in their home. Food, we've helped them with food and other types, those types of things. And there's always needs. And you don't always know about them because many times they're things that we want to keep private. So we don't normally come up before you and say, you know, there's this need and there's that need and we're going to take some money from the Community Fund and do that or whatever. But what I was thinking about, and you don't, again, just feel free to do what God puts on your heart to do. But we're going to have the ushers come and we're going to collect the top part of your question. If you would separate the top part from this paper, keep the bottom part for yourself, as I said, and think about that question at home and how God wants you to make that practical. But this top part, if you could just detach that. The ushers are going to come, and if you would put those in the offering plate that they're going to be passing. But at the same time, if you would like to give something towards this community fund, there are a few needs that are happening in the church right now that maybe you don't know about, probably many of you don't know about. And we can use that community fund to help people in these situations. So if you would like to give something to that, as we're collecting these questions, you could put whatever you want, $1, $2, whatever you want. Or nothing, that's okay too. And if you need a few bucks, take it out instead of putting it in. That's all right also. But we're going to, we'll do that, okay? We'll take this offering. This offering, all the money that we collect will go to that community fund. And then we'll also collect this top part of the question as well. So, should I pray? I guess I should pray. Let me do that, and then we'll take that offering. Lord, I want to thank you that you have made us, me, part of such a wonderful fellowship group of people. I'm amazed sometimes as I sit in small groups, whether men's Bible study or a home Bible study or wherever it is, just amazed at the people that you have brought into my life through this church, and just how much, how important they are to me, and just how much I love them. I'm grateful, Lord, when I see and when I hear of people meeting each other's needs, praying for one another, and helping one another in physical ways, Lord. It just blesses my heart. I thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and the love of people some 30 years ago who set up this community fund, so that we would have some funds on hand to help those in need among us. And so I ask that you would bless this offering and that you would multiply it. You'd make us wise and good stewards in using it. And Lord, our prayer is that no one would ever feel alone in their situations, but would know that we love them, we care for them, and we want to help them in any way that we can. I pray that you would use these questions that we answer today, especially that bottom half that we're taking home with us, that as we pray this week, Lord, you'd show us how we can make those things practical in our lives. And so, Lord, bless this time and bless this offering, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, ushers, if you would come and collect those for me. Please don't feel obligated to give anything. If you can't, or whatever. Dear brothers and sisters, rejoice. Encourage each other. Live in harmony and in peace. And then the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet each other in Christian love. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May God bless you. Have a great week. Just give me an opportunity to get to the back so I can greet you as you leave, and then you can go.